Good morning. Today we again follow the order of service printed out for you in the bulletin. Our opening hymn this morning is Holy, Holy, Holy. It's hymn number 507. Hymn 507. Thank you. I ask you to please stand. For our psalm today, we read verses 49 through 56 in Psalm 119. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I seek your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I consider my ways, and I turn my feet to your testimonies. I made haste, and I did not delay to keep your commandments. The bands of the wicked have trapped me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. We pray. O Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this day to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore plead for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and stead of Jesus Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. We confess our faith, and today we do so in the words of the Nicene Creed, which is found on the back inside page of your hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson today is recorded in Deuteronomy
chapter 6, beginning at the fourth verse. Here we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Our second lesson for today is recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel in the last chapter, verses 16 through 20. "Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" You may be seated. We continue our worship by singing hymn 790, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty."
Oh,
The word of God, which we consider today, are especially the two readings which I read to you a few minutes ago. I read to you just two verses from those two readings. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we have the confessional statement still used by the Jews today, the passage in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Shema, O Israel, or hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then I read to you again Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 28, where he says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that God is three. Today is Trinity Sunday, a day in which historically the church has focused on the doctrine of the Trinity. We may not think a lot about this in our time because so many of the controversies which occurred over the doctrine of the Trinity occurred in the first centuries of the church. It is for this reason that we have the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed is that one that we often read on Trinity Sunday, which is, you know, fine print and takes up the whole page in the hymnal. I sometimes think it's like, since I attend a lot of city council meetings, it's like the resolution that is often passed before these lengthy ordinances are read to suspend and suspense with the rules and read by heading only so that they don't have to read the entire lengthy ordinance. Well, the Athanasian Creed, and it is in your hymnal, is a very lengthy creed, but it goes into great detail to define both the Trinity as well as the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Nicene Creed also deals with the doctrine of the Trinity as well as the person of Christ. And I draw your attention to the second article of the Nicene Creed, and this is in the inside back cover of your hymnal, where we confess, first of all, in the first section, we confess that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty. So it speaks of the Father, who's the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And then it says, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, or true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And then it goes into his redemptive work. And so it goes into great detail to speak of the Son being true God and being of the same substance of the Father. The reason for this is numerous controversies which arose in the church in the early centuries, and I don't have time to begin to go through all of these controversies, but a significant controversy was answered early in the church dealing with modalism. Sometimes it's called modal monarchianism, and perhaps the way that you might have heard people use this, teach this today, is they try to explain the doctrine of the Trinity and they compare it to H2O, to water. And they say sometimes, you know, H2O is ice, it's hard, and sometimes it's liquid, and sometimes it's gas. And they say, well, God is like that. Sometimes he comes to us like the Heavenly Father, and sometimes he comes to us like the Son of God and our brother, and other times he is the Holy Spirit who works within us. However, that is really a heresy. I still remember my first call into the ministry at a church in Iowa. The circuit counselor said to me when we got there, well, all of our churches here, we use this catechism course where the kids come in and they listen to tapes, and then they fill out and answer questions, and once they've completed one unit, they move on to the next unit. So I listened to the first tape to see how good it was, and here it came. Sometimes God is, you know, God is like water. Sometimes he is like ice, and sometimes he is like liquid, and sometimes he's like steam. And I thought, here the first lesson, they're teaching the ancient heresy of modal monarchianism. Origen answered that in the early church, he lived from 185 to 254, but he still did not come out quite right because he really was heavily influenced, it appears, by Gnosticism, and he believed in God being emanations, so that the pure God is in the center, and then Jesus is an emanation or a reflection of God. He's not as perfect as the Father, and then the Spirit is further out here, again, less like God than the Son and the Father, and so it was another error that had to be dealt with. Perhaps the biggest error that was addressed, especially in some of these councils, like the Council of Nicaea, was the error of a man by the name of Arius, who was a preacher and a bishop in Libya and North Africa. He rejected these degrees of divinity as they were put forth by Origen, but he taught that the Father is 100% God, the Creator, but he said that the Son was created by the Father before God created the heavens and the earth, which makes the Son a created being and not God equal to the Father, but kind of a lesser God created by the Father. And of course, the Holy Spirit kind of became the way in which God works. Now we think, well, gosh, these are ancient heresies. Why are we talking about them today? But we have Jehovah's Witnesses today who come knock at our door, who teach that we should be worshiping Jehovah, the Father, and that Jesus is a Son of God. They even changed the Gospel of John in order to teach that Jesus is a Son of God. And the Holy Spirit is not a person in the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit is God's active force, his moving in the world. And so the Arian heresy is really still with us today. You know, Mormonism holds to forms of these heresies as well. And even within many so-called Christian churches, there are those who believe that the Son is less than the Father. You hear it quite often, and I know it's not always intended that way, but I always kind of dread when I hear someone pray and start off, Father God, because one of the reasons that often is prayed that way is because the Son is just a little bit less God, not equal to the Father. And if you notice in the Nicene Creed, and especially in the Athanasian Creed, it points out that the Son and the Spirit are equal to the Father in glory and majesty. They are not somehow less than God. Athanasius, after whom the Athanasian Creed was named, although Athanasius lived probably before the Athanasian Creed was fully formulated, but Athanasius, the Bishop of Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt, was a champion of the doctrine of the Trinity. And he is the one who argued for what is called homoousios, or saying that Jesus, the Son, is of the same essence or substance of the Father. The Nicene Creed grew out of the Council of Nicaea, an early part of it was accepted there, and then it was officially adopted at the next council. But if you look there, You know, it says of the Son that he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, means true God of true God, begotten, not made, so he wasn't created as Arius taught. And then who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. The reason we have these creeds is because it is an answer to the errors which were being taught in parts of the Christian church. And there are still debates over the Trinity today. You know, they're very subtle. For example, if you talk to a strict Calvinist, a strict Reformed, they do not believe in the communication of attributes or that which is in the person of Christ. They believe that Christ's divine nature and human nature are in one person, but that the attributes of divine nature, being omnipresent, having all knowledge, are not shared with the human nature. Nor are the attributes of the human nature shared with the divine nature in the person of Christ. And so for that reason, they would say, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that Jesus could not give us his body and blood because his body is off up there in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and his body is finite. It is limited. There would not be enough of his body to give to the church Sunday after Sunday as they have communion, because they limit the person of Jesus Christ, his human nature, to only what is by nature, you know, like the first Adam before he fell into sin. And in the same way, they would say that when Jesus died on the cross, God did not die on the cross. It was the human nature of Christ. And so there's still controversy, still debate over the doctrine of the Trinity and the person of Christ. And I will be the first to admit it's hard to understand. My brain cannot begin to wrap itself around some of these things. But today I would like to just look at some of the Bible passages which teach the doctrine of the Trinity, teach that God is one God and yet three persons. And this is kind of important because, you know, when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, or you happen to talk to them at work or wherever, one of the first things they will tell you is, you know, the word Trinity is never in the Bible. Therefore, this is a man-made doctrine. It's not true. Well, the word Trinity or triune simply means three-one, and that is in the Bible, that God is three persons and yet one God. I can't understand it, but it is there in the Bible. But when you look in the Old Testament, you find right in the very beginning, it says in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. And so already we see in the very beginning, in the first two verses, two persons of the Trinity specifically mentioned. Then, you know, we have the creation account. God said, let there be light. Elohim, by the way, is a plural. So the name of God actually is plural, Elohim, which would indicate the Trinity. But then when you get down to God creating man on the sixth day, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so you have God creating man after our, plural, but yet it is in his singular. So you have the plurality of persons and the fact that God is one God already in Genesis chapter 1. And of course, we can go through so many Bible passages like that, and I know we don't have time to begin to look at all of them, but I did want to point out another one in the Old Testament from Isaiah chapter 48. In Isaiah chapter 48, beginning at verse 16, you kind of have to pay close attention to what it's saying here. God says, "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there I am." We have the I am. "And now the Lord God," God is in all uppercase letters, "and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." And so we have God sending the speaker and his Spirit. And then he says, "Thus saith the Lord," all capitals indicating that the Hebrew name Jehovah or Yahweh is there. "Thus says the Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Jehovah your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." And it goes on, "Oh, that you had listened to my commandments." And so we have there the Father sending the Son and the Spirit sending the Son, the Redeemer of Israel, or the Father sending the Son and the Spirit, depending on how you translate that. There are many other passages in the Old Testament which speak of both, you know, speak of the Father, and then it says, you know, "You are my Son, this day have I begotten you," from which we get that God was begotten, the Son was begotten, not made. He was not created, but he is the only begotten of the Father from eternity. In other words, this is their relationship from eternity. And again, I can't begin to understand, you know, how can I begin to understand when it talks about God creating the universe by the span. A span, you know, is the distance from here to here. The span of God's hand extends the billions and billions of light years that, you know, are in our universe. God might be a little bigger than I am. He might be a little wiser than I am. How can I begin to grasp and understand who the Lord is? We read in Deuteronomy where it says that the Lord, our God, the Lord, the Jehovah, is one. And so God is one God. He is not multiple gods. And yet we see that he is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I read of God's creation in Genesis chapter 1, where it speaks of, you know, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters," I like to read in John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning," so it takes us all the way back there to the "in the beginning" again. "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is identified in verse 14 as "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." So it is speaking about Jesus, the Son. "So in the beginning was the Word." The Greek there, imperfect, indicates the Word really already was. It doesn't say that he was created in the beginning, but in the beginning, he was there. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was created that was created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it or not comprehended it." And so we have Jesus, the Son, there in the beginning. And so when you put these together, of course, you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit present in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. So many passages to look at. Coming back to the Gospel of Matthew, you know, here Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, speaking to his disciples, tells them that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then what we call the Great Commission, going therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we are told here to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Certainly Jesus is telling us to baptize in the name of the true God. Well, who is the true God? He is one God, but he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see this in the beginning of Peter's first epistle. It starts off, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the refugees scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. So, very definitely, the Trinity. In the benediction that we use every Sunday, it comes from Numbers chapter 6. It was the blessing that God commanded Aaron and his sons to place upon the people that God might bless them. The Lord bless you and keep you. Literally, the Jehovah bless you and keep you. The Jehovah make his face to shine upon you. Well, how does God's face shine upon us with grace and mercy? It is through the Son, Jesus Christ. The Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. How is it that we have peace with God? It is when the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness for our sins and peace with God. Why would it be three times the Lord if it were not three persons, as Jesus teaches us in his command to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? And I could go on and on. There are so many references to the Trinity in both the Old and the New Testament. One passage that I really like, but it is called into question because it is not in as many Greek manuscripts, and so it's not testified to as much as all the rest of the Bible, but in 1 John 5, verse 7, it says, there are three who testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and the three are one. It certainly expresses the truth which is taught in the scriptures throughout. Whether or not you regard this as a part of the original manuscript as it is written. And so, certainly, the doctrine of the Trinity is taught throughout the scriptures, and we could spend a lot of time talking about passages which assert that Jesus is true God with the Father and the Son. What I want to focus on is, why is this important to us? Because a lot of people would say, well, you know, you're getting into all these details, and why is it so important? Well, first of all, to go back to the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, at verse 2, it begins, you know, at the first verse says, now God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, all capitals, so it is, I am the Jehovah, or Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven idol, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water below the earth. And so God commands us, he tells us who he is, and he commands us not to have any other gods or to worship any other image or idea of God. That makes it pretty important for us to worship God as he has revealed himself to us in the Bible as one God and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And certainly it is necessary that our Lord Jesus be true God for our salvation, because we know Jesus had to be true man because, you know, God said in the garden to the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve that he would send the seed of the woman who would crush or, you know, bruise the head of the serpent. And so it was necessary that in order that man might be redeemed from sin, that the seed of the woman would destroy the work of the devil, would crush the head of the serpent. And so Jesus had to be a true man in order to do so. In St. Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 4, it reflects on all those promises of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the coming of the Messiah. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born from a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so it was necessary that Jesus be born of a woman in order to redeem us from sin and open up to us the way to heaven. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17 makes it so clear. So then, as the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise took part in these, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were throughout their lives subject to bondage. For surely he does not help the angels, but he helps the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things it was necessary for him to be made like his brothers, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. And so it was necessary for Jesus to be a true man, that he might take our place under God's law and keep it for us, and that he might die in our place and bear the punishment for your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world. But it was also necessary for Jesus to be true God in order that his death on the cross, as well as his holy life, might be sufficient for the sins of all people. The Bible tells us in Psalm 49, at verse 7 and following, none of them, speaking about people and those who have riches in this world, none of them can by any means redeem the other, nor give to God a ransom for him or anyone, for the redemption of their souls is costly. Even so, people, you know, cease forever, cease to exist forever, making efforts to live eternally and not see the grave. In other words, no one can redeem his brother and save him from the grave and God's judgment. No human being can do that except Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And I think that's kind of important, you know, when we talk about the communication or the sharing of attributes, that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just Jesus according to his human nature. It was the God-man, Jesus, because his death as true man in our place, but as God's very Son, the Son of God, made his sacrifice on the cross sufficient ransom pay for the sins of the entire world. So that when we trust in Jesus, we can be assured that all our sins were paid for there on the cross. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so in our Lord Jesus Christ, your sins and my sins have been paid for. An atonement has been made so that we might look to Jesus Christ and his cross in faith and have forgiveness for all our sins and everlasting life. God grant us such faith in our Lord Jesus. Amen. I ask you to please stand. And if you would turn in your hymnal to page 192. We will sing the words of the offertory, which is a part of Psalm 51. Continue by bringing forward our offerings. I invite you to please stand, join in the prayers of the church. If you'd like to turn to page 215 in the front of your hymnal, we will use the prayer of the church, which begins at the bottom of that page. Friends in Christ, I urge you all to lift up your hearts to God and pray with me as Christ our Lord has taught us and freely promised to hear us. God, our Father in heaven, look with mercy on us, your needy children on earth, and grant us grace that your holy name may be hallowed by us in all the world through the pure and true teaching of your word and the fervent love shown forth in our lives. Graciously turn from us all false doctrine and evil living, whereby your precious name is blasphemed and profaned. Lord, in your mercy. May your kingdom come to us and expand. Bring all transgressors and those who are blinded and bound in the devil's kingdom to know Jesus Christ, your Son, by faith, that the number of Christians may be increased. Lord, in your mercy. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit according to your will, both in life and in death, in the midst of both good and evil things, that our own wills may be crucified daily and sacrificed to your good and gracious will. Into your merciful hands we commend Richard and all who are in need, praying for them at all times, thy will be done. Lord, in your mercy.
Grant us your daily bread. Preserve us from greed and selfish cares, and help us trust in you to provide for all our needs. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us, so that our hearts may be at peace and may rejoice in a good conscience before you, and that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, O Lord, but help us by your Spirit to subdue our flesh, to turn from the world and its ways, and to overcome the devil with all his wiles. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. And lastly, O Heavenly Father, deliver us from all evil of both body and soul, now and forever. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. We trust, O Lord, in your great mercy to hear and answer us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after he had supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord bless you, Wolfie, and you, Lee, and keep you both in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. I ask you to please stand. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us to the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may be seated. We close. Well, let's stand. I'm sorry. We probably haven't been doing enough sitting down and standing up lately. Let's sing hymn 805, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
You may be seated. As far as announcements, we have a brief congregational meeting following our service today, our June meeting. And I did not put the Bible study, the midweek Bible study in for this week. I may omit it and for this week and work on a way to have it available to record it or have it available to more than what we've been doing, because Janet probably feels like I'm picking on her, because Janet joins and Lonnie, and that's kind of been all we've had lately. So maybe there's a better way to do it. So I'm going to look at that, see if there's a better way that we can do that. Any other announcements this morning? Not God's richest blessings to you and your Lord Jesus. Thank you.